So two Bible readings just now, two short ones. Firstly, from Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. And it is up on the screen. So please feel free to follow along from there or in the Bibles that you might have brought or the pew Bibles. So firstly, from Matthew. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And secondly, Romans chapter 5, verses 9 through to 11. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Psalm 139, for the director of music of David, a psalm. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
Thank you very much, Jill, for bringing that reading to us. And as Jill's mentioned, it is printed on the newsletter. If you want to have that open in front of you, you'll also find a bit of an outline of where we're going today. And I also just want to flag up that during the talk, there'll be a moment where I encourage you to turn to a passage in the New Testament, to one that we haven't had read and one that won't appear on the screen. So if you can spot one of those blue Bibles in front of you, that will be helpful for you later on as we turn to John's Gospel. Let me pray once again and ask for God's help in our midst. Heavenly Father, we recognise what a precious and honoured thing it is to be able to be in your presence. As we've just read, you promised to be with us. Help us not to take that lightly this morning. Help us not to take you lightly, but to listen to you, to trust you, and to have our lives examined and shaped by you and your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, as Marie's already mentioned, we've reached the final week of our four-part look at Psalm 139. And I'm sure, if you've been with us over these weeks, that you'll agree we've considered some very memorable verses indeed throughout the course of Psalm 139. The kind of verses that you might be inspired to even memorise, or perhaps even have printed on a calendar, or write on a greeting card. Verse 2, for instance, look at verse 2. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. We discovered in the psalm that the Lord knows each one of us fully and completely. Or how about verse 7? Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? The wonderful assurance we reflected on, that God himself will never abandon us, never abandon his people. Or verse 14, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Praising God for his amazing power in creating us. Or verses which we can say unashamedly, verses we might even like to share. This series in Psalm 139 has certainly brought a lot of high points. But how about the closing verses we're looking at today? How likely would you be to share verse 19, for instance? If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. Is that verse a contender for inclusion in the next greeting card you send or calendar you purchase? Or how about verse 21? Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. As I mentioned earlier in our church family news, we'd hoped to be hosting some of members of the Beach Mission team that'll be here over the summer, but circumstances have prevented that happening this morning. Hopefully we will have a visit from their leaders in a couple of weeks' time. But what do you think the chances are of them choosing a verse like verse 21 to be a headline verse of their mission, one that they might put up on a banner on the caravan park for the whole people to see? It's pretty unlikely, isn't it? The problem is many of these verses with which David closes this psalm may be verses we struggle with or feel uneasy about. These verses can feel as though they're the embarrassing uncle of the family, the guy at the family Christmas party that we feel ashamed about and would much rather not be there, the kind of verses we just really hope others won't notice or comment about. And indeed, many without faith have chosen to exclude these verses from the record, so to speak, not to mention them at all or draw attention to them precisely because they're too awkward or embarrassing. They make us feel uneasy. So much we'd rather avoid them, keep them hidden, live as if they really weren't there, remove them from the family photo, so to speak. But that leaves us with a problem. It's the problem of cherry-picking the verses from the Bible we like. If we take that approach, we rule the Bible rather than the Bible ruling us. A satisfactory approach is not to remove these verses from the record and pretend they're just not there. In all goodness and integrity this morning, we cannot claim the earlier verses of which we're so confident and proud, stating them keenly with our lips, if we're not prepared to do the same with these later verses as well. That is our quandary, is it not? That is our dilemma. It's the elephant in the room, so to speak. Rather than suggesting David was just having a bad or a grouchy day when he penned these later verses, and so concluding these verses are less inspired by God and prompted more by David's sinful fallen nature, we have to understand why these latter verses are just as inspired and just as warranted and just as true and helpful as the earlier verses we're more naturally drawn to and more confident to speak. How can anyone say, I have nothing but hatred for them, I count them my enemies, and be upholding God's word in so doing? That's what we need to consider this morning. It perhaps helps first to realise this is God's King or Messiah saying these verses. That's who David was in the days the psalm was first written. God's chosen leader, his representative here on earth, God's ruler. In other words, this is no average Joe saying these words. This is a man, the scriptures tell us, who possesses God-given approval and authority here on the earth. And he's not griping about enemies who have personally irritated or offended him, like some frustrated and entitled sibling. He's not quibbling over minor issues which have caused him a little inconvenience. The offence of the enemies David's talking about is offence against the true and living God. This is not minor error or misdoing. It is calculated and sustained rebellion against the very God who the psalm has been telling us has created all human life and whose eye, as we've also heard, is always, always watching. This is serious offence David is talking about. As God's Messiah, David is right to be angry about what he sees occurring. He says in verse 20 of the enemies he's condemning, they speak of you, God, with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. This is serious what David is condemning. And a large part of its seriousness comes from the one whose name they are misusing or treating lightly. I shared with you a story earlier in the year that I heard told by another. Let me share it again to make my point. Two rugby players get in a scuffle on the pitch. One of the players decides to take matters into his own hands and he knocks the other player out with a punch for which he is sent off. It's thought that the matter has been sufficiently dealt with. But later, after the game has ended and the players have showered and they're getting on the team bus, the player who's been sent off sees the referee also leaving the ground, and he decides at that point that he'll take matters further into his own hands, and he goes over to the referee and he lands a punch on his face. The situation is even more serious now because of the one he has offended. It's now a criminal matter. It's not just an offence that happened on the sporting field. When the police arrive to deal with the man, he lands a punch on the police officer who's trying to arrest him, meaning the situation is now heightened even more, for it's not just an ordinary man he's assaulted, it's an officer of the law. The punishment, therefore, will be severer. On attending his trial, where he's sentenced to spend time in His Majesty King Charles's prison, the man clocks the presiding judge across the ears, further heightening his offence, further increasing his condemnation, again, because of the one in authority he has assaulted. On arriving at His Majesty's prison, he escapes and he travels all the way to London, where in the middle of the night he breaks into Buckingham Palace. He confronts King Charles himself in his pyjamas and knocks him to the floor heightening his offence even further to now that of treason. The higher the authority of the one this man offends, the more culpable he becomes and the greater his condemnation rightly will be. When the offensive behaviour is directed against the highest king in the land, not King Charles, but the living God, the scandal, the offence is heightened even more. And you cannot be a faithful follower and committed friend of this king if your response is merely to shrug your shoulders at others who offend him and say, well, doesn't really matter. It's not that serious. The king should just turn a blind eye. And David's saying with integrity, it is serious. It's serious enough for me as God's representative here on earth to get genuinely and righteously angry. And that's what David is in the words of this psalm. David's angry at the abuse and offence being directed toward his God, the ultimate and everlasting King. A question worth asking here is, how does what we see here in David also appear in the experience of Jesus? That's an important question to ask, because one of the things we've consistently maintained throughout this whole series is this psalm is not just an expression of the faith of King David. It's intended, along with the whole of the Old Testament, to be a prophetic pointer also to Jesus, God's everlasting Messiah here on the earth. How do these verses point us to Jesus, I wonder? Where do we see Jesus display this same righteous anger? Jesus, who will be remembering and reminding everyone over the Christmas period, was one who was meek and mild. The same Jesus who prayed from the cross as he was being ridiculed and crucified, Father, forgive them because they do not know what they are doing. Was this Jesus ever angry? As David, his forerunner, clearly is here. How does this psalm point us to Jesus? Well, turn with me to John chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. And as I said at the beginning, these verses aren't on the screen. You'll need to look up these verses if you want to use the Bible in front of you. It's on page 912. This is how we see Jesus respond when he witnesses firsthand God's name being misused. John chapter 2, verses 13 to 17, page 912. This is what we're told from verse 13. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep and doves and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins and the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market. His disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. Jesus cared passionately for God's honour, just as David was doing in his day. God's enemies were Jesus' enemies too. He couldn't just stand back, shrug his shoulders and say, oh, well, doesn't really matter so much. God will get over it. God will get over it. He will win in the end. But that does not mean Jesus should not care. He does care deeply when God is offended. But do you see with me where Jesus' anger is being directed? Jesus doesn't go and overturn the tables at the local drinking establishment where many non-believers may be. He doesn't go to the local nightclub or the TAB to castigate people there for their sin. Where does he go? He goes to the equivalent of the local church today, the temple, the heart of the Jewish religious establishment. They are the focus of his greatest rage, the place of his biggest anger and disappointment. And that's because it's them, more than any pagan, who is misusing God's name. Why? Because they're claiming to act in God's name. They're claiming to act for the glory of God. At least the pagans aren't claiming to live their lives for God. The religious people are. And so in Jesus' eyes, much, much more is expected of them. His anger is directed against all sin, but is directed most of all to those whose sin is being carried out and condoned and endorsed and allowed in the name of God. Religious hypocrisy is the target of Jesus' greatest and most sustained anger, as we see here in the overturning of the tables in the temple. Jesus fulfills this Psalm of David. Jesus is angry towards sin and God's enemies, just as David is here. Jesus sides with God. He cares about God, and he will do all that he possibly can to ensure God's honour is not abused or trampled upon. Zeal for God's house will consume him. He will hate God's enemies, just as God hates his enemies, even more so when those enemies of his mistakenly and foolishly think they can take shelter within the church or religious establishment. That's what this psalm teaches us. A psalm not only of David, but a psalm ultimately about Jesus. What does it therefore teach us about our own response to God today? Well, firstly, if you're not yet a follower of God, simply be warned. Don't underestimate God and his Messiah, Jesus. Don't take him lightly. Don't regard him as wet or weak in any way. Don't think you can answer or outsmart him when it comes to appearing before him on the final day. Don't think he is of no consequence to you and doesn't really possess any power over you. On the contrary, he possesses all power. He holds all the aces. And you may think you can talk your way out of trouble, or that you hold enough moral aces in your deck to hold your own against him. After all, you're here at church this morning, aren't you? Or to persuade him to let you into heaven and avoid going to hell. But plenty of people have tried that approach in the past and failed. Don't join that sorry queue. Acknowledge Jesus in your heart as God's Messiah and Lord of your life. Believe the only way you can get right with God is by becoming a friend and a follower of Jesus and trusting in him. As Paul says in his letters to the Romans that we had read earlier, the way to becoming God's friend rather than remaining his enemy this morning is by trusting in Jesus. Simply trusting in Jesus, believing his promise that he alone has done what it takes to save you. Make your peace with God today is the first and the most important lesson coming out of this morning's teaching. Don't fool around with God. And if you've made your peace with him through Jesus, the next lesson for you is surely this. Care deeply and passionately for the things God cares deeply and passionately about. Don't be indifferent to God's purposes. Don't stand idly back when you see God's name in the church, of all places, being seriously dishonoured and abused. Many in the church have been guilty of that. when they may have become aware, for instance, of serious wrongdoing occurring in the church, like the horrible, horrible cases of child abuse that come to light from time to time, and not done anything about it or done very little. God is not pleased with that, and you shouldn't be content and pleased with it either. It breaks God's heart to see his name and reputation being treated in this way, and it should break yours as well. Even if you're not physically overturning tables, you should be doing something to root such evil out and stand up for God's honour and his name. Be angry in a righteous way, as both David and Jesus are angry. And also know this, God's name and reputation isn't just being dishonoured through acts of moral failure, sexual abuse and the like. God's name is also being dishonoured in the church through teaching that is false. It's been in our news quite a bit. It should be part of your consciousness, if it isn't already, of the recent splits that have happened in the Church of England across the world. Splits that are having to happen because certain leaders within the Church of England, headed by the recently elected Archbishop of Canterbury, are no longer holding to biblical faith and teaching. They are teaching and condoning things that are contrary to Scripture, which truly grieves God, and it ought to grieve us. But do you know how naturally I'm inclined to respond to such things? I'm inclined to not get too upset. I'm inclined to dodge any controversy. I'm inclined not to say things which others may not like. I'm inclined to smile, keep my mouth closed, keep my head down, all because I'm inclined to favour my own comfort over any concern at all for God. And when you see leaders, including many of our own bishops, be willing to stand up against false teaching in the church and say, this is not right, you should be thankful to God for the decision they are taking. They're not necessarily being argumentative for their own sake. They're not being unnecessarily pedantic or needlessly uptight. They're not being divisive or uncaring. They are caring about God and also loving his people. And the Aussie way of just turning a blind eye and not making a big song and dance about it is not always the godly way, as David shows here, and as Jesus our Saviour demonstrates supremely. There is a place for righteous anger and godly condemnation. But there is one final thing to say in all this. It's the two verses with which David ends, verses 23 and 24. David concludes with these words. Look at them with me. Verse 23, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Jesus could later truly pray that because his heart alone was pure. There was no offensive way in him. He was tested and proven. He was searched and found not to be wanting. But for the rest of us, like David in our fallen state, our hearts will be inconsistent. It is only in Jesus they can ever become pure. And one day in heaven they will be. But whilst we continue to live in this world and deal daily with the impact that sin still has on us, you can never roundly condemn another person, as David's doing here, without also acknowledging the same sin that exists in your own heart as well. And that's why the prayer, Father, condemn those who hate you, must be accompanied I have mercy on me for the sin which exists in my heart as well. Why? Why? Because if you know one thing from today, God really, really hates. What is it that God really, really hates? It's religious hypocrisy. The blindness of proud self-righteousness, of self-delusion, of being able to see wrong clearly in others but not in ourselves. Humble hearts not only pray earnestly and consistently for God's will to be done on the earth, for his kingdom to prevail and God to triumph over his enemies, they also pray for forgiveness themselves. And that's what we do every week. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray, God, your will be done, your kingdom come, you have the victory, you defeat your enemies, and we pray, Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And whatever you do, do not allow the regularity of praying the Lord's Prayer blind us from what it is we are doing. For a righteous concern for God's will to be done and his honour to be upheld is always, always accompanied by sincere humility and true confession. For it is truly on holy ground we are walking. Let's pray. Search us, God, and know our hearts. Test us and know our anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting. With David we pray, because of our faith in his great, great descendant, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Amen.